Today on Real Radio.
Didn't the Father say that he always listens to the Son and he's well pleased with the Son? And this is my Son, obey him, follow him? Yep. Are you telling me then that if Jesus is, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me, that Jesus is not getting his prayer answered?
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Luke's New Testament narrative, chapter 22. You know, one sign that an individual is a true follower of Jesus is that he endures the hardships that accompany the life of a believer, and that he depends upon the Almighty to do so, unlike one of the most notorious figures in all history. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a mini-series called You and a Judas.
Have you ever seen someone's life who it just seems like everything goes right for them? Christians say, he's so blessed. Well, what does that mean? God blesses obedience. He does that. In fact, even if you're not a Christian today, you can obey Christian principles and be blessed because those are eternal truths. But it doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Very important. And so in following Jesus, this is what Judas can't be found doing. Judas is gone. There's only 11 disciples. Judas is gone. He's not in the garden. He's not following Christ. He's somewhere else. Now look, no one has called me to say, can you mention this today? Because my friend's going to be there. No one called me. If I say something and it fits, that's your business. But I'm going to tell you right now. In life, you are either following Jesus or you're not. Your life may look really good. You may look like a disciple. You might even look like one of the 12. Because Judas was numbered with the 12. In a church of 12 people, with Jesus being the pastor, one of them had sold their soul out to hell. That's amazing, isn't it? You would think, well, I want to go to a smaller church. It's just things are better in a smaller church. Well, you better find a church smaller than 12 people then. Because according to the Bible, 12's a number big enough to have a lot of trouble. Say, pastor, will you just pastor better? Be a better pastor. I could be the best I could be, but Jesus was the pastor of a church of 12. And one of them was a goofball. It's amazing. A Christian is concerned about yielding his life to God and living his life to God. And all the disciples, God bless them, the 11 of them, they're passionate about that. But Judas has got other passions. We know this from the scripture. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 4, mark it down. This is what a Judas does. He can't be found anywhere. Why? Because he is of this spirit. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, 4, anyone who teaches anything different or contrary to scripture is both conceited and ignorant. In other words, he's trying to tell God what to do. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words, always fighting about something. This stirs up arguments, ending in jealousy, fighting, slander, evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they don't tell the truth. To them, religion is just a way to get rich. Well, you can turn on so-called Christian TV and see stuff like that. Amazing. Judas was like that. Everything, according to the Bible, because his passion was to get rich, all this stuff that surrounds him. Can you imagine? The Bible spares us of all the weird stuff that went on in Judas's life with the other 11 disciples. Well, how do you know that? Because the man loved money. He loved riches. The Christian wants to follow Christ. What if you would hear today from Jesus if he was to say, the world markets are going to collapse and no one's going to have nothing, but pick up your cross and follow me. What are you going to do? Right now, you'd be confronted with being a real Christian or being maybe a Judas, where I'll be a believer as long as it benefits me for now. The world is full of that. Number two, the difference between you and a Judas is that you've taken faith seriously. A Judas doesn't. Faith is a serious issue. Verse 40 says, and when he came, that is Jesus came to, notice the definite article, the place. This is very romantic, and I mean that word. When the definite article there, the, is in front of place in the garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, where it was his custom to go to when in Jerusalem, the place is a very specific place. Do you have your favorite place? Think about that. Where's your favorite spot? Is it on a lifeguard stand watching the sunset? I don't know. Is it on top of the mountain? Is it out in the desert? Is it your bathroom or is it some tree in your backyard? I don't care where it is, but it's your place. Most men have their chair. Now that's my chair. Well, that's great. But has that chair been converted? Is it a place of prayer? Is it a place of Bible reading? What about that chair? What about that car? What about that place? Is it yours? And Jesus came to this place, and it is the place, and the word implies that this is where, in Jerusalem, he would commune with his Father. It was a sacred place. In fact, check this out. Most scholars understand that this portion of Scripture that we're at today, God could have left out of the Bible. We didn't have to have it. Why? It's known as the Sanctus Sanctorum, the sacred sanctuary. It's where Jesus meets his Father. You don't have to go to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome to meet with God. You don't have to go to church to meet with God. We are in a sanctuary. Up until you guys walking in here, this place is labeled a sanctuary on a drawing, but it's not a sanctuary until you come in. It's only an empty building. You make it the sanctuary. Wherever you commune with God is the sanctuary. Jesus is on the side of a beautiful hill, covered in olive trees, and he's meeting with his Father. Christian, we need to take our faith seriously. I know you do, and that's why you're here. Faith is an amazing thing. We expect it from people. People expect it from us, just on the human scale. But God demands it, and it's a serious issue. So Jesus came to that place, and look, the Bible says that he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Notice with me that according to Jesus, the way to flee temptation is by prayer. Mark it down. Listen, do you keep stumbling in a certain area? You want to know why? You're not praying. What is it, buying stuff? Is it temper? Is it peeking at that pornographic site? Is it doing this thing or the other? What is it? And God says, that's sin. Get away from it. It's going to kill you. Stop it. Listen, church, listen. This is vitally important. You don't need an exorcism. You don't need holy water sprinkled on you. You don't need to do laps or even vacuum the sanctuary. You know what you need to do? The Bible says that we need to pray. See, what do you mean pray? You're supposed to stop right in the middle of driving on the highway. I'm supposed to stop? No. You're supposed to pray always, the Bible says. Okay, well, how do I do that? It's an attitude. It's a mindset. You know how your mind is always going? I'm a mess, personally. When I wake up in the night, once my mind is so full of stuff that when I wake up, it's over for me. That's it. I mean, we might as well turn on the lights and get ready for the day. This morning, I went to bed last night. I don't know. It was kind of late, actually, for me on a Saturday night. I went to bed at like 9 o'clock. That's like, woke up at 1:30. Bing, lights on. Hello. Because things are going. Do you like that? Things are going. Shh. You know what I'm supposed to do? According to the Bible, I'm supposed to pray. You're going to be thinking anywhere, be in the mindset of praying. Christian, we need to exercise that. Get up and talk to God. Start leaving reminders all over your bathroom or all over your living room or in your car, at the office, wherever. Remind yourself, pray. Just put that word up, pray, and you start talking. And my friends, your prayer life should be, Lord, what do you want me to do about that thing? And you know what? I don't know if I'm going to pass this test. It's hard. I don't think I have it. I need your help. Talk to him like that. It should be no different than how you talk to your friends. Talk to him. By the way, if you do wake up in the middle of the night and you want to go back to sleep, there's only one way. Pray. When you pray and it's late at night, listen, Satan does not want you to pray. So guess what he does? He breaks out the violins from hell, and he's going to put you right back to sleep because the last thing he wants you to do is be talking to your father. So you win either way. Pray. Why worry? Somebody wrote a book years ago, "Why worry when I can pray?" Isn't that a great answer? We spend so much time worrying. Hey, stop right there and say, "God, I'm concerned about this. I'm freaking out about this thing. Lord, I'm scared. Lord, help." That's prayer. Pray. Amazing. Jesus said it's the key in fighting temptation. So that when that thing knocks on your life again, you can say, "Nope," and just move on. It's not your strength. When you pray, you connect with heaven. And heaven's strength comes, and you can walk away from that thing which you thought you couldn't walk away from. Amazing. The Christian responds this way, Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren," Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers, "be strong in the Lord." And I love that. Some people will say to us, "You know, you just need to be strong now." Have you ever heard somebody tell you that? Be strong. Listen, what if you ain't got it? What if you ain't got the strength? You just be strong. Buck up. Just face it head on. Be strong. I love what the Bible says. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord. I need his strength. I am not strong enough. My heart breaks over so many women who are raising a family whose husbands have left them. And people tell them, be strong now. Do you understand that woman has been placed in an almost impossible situation in a world that God did not want that to happen? And then somebody says, be strong. You know what? If that's you today, you can throw your arms up to your God and say, you know what, God? I want the strength of the Lord in my life because I ain't got it. I need it. And God's strength will come. Paul goes on to say this. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the trickery, deception, the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That would be easy. You guys, we wrestle against, he says, principalities and against powers and the rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, in the atmosphere. You and I, that ought to freak you out. Oh, I almost wish it was a nighttime service, so you'd be a little nervous about that. You know when you get nervous, you whistle? No, listen. We wrestle against powers that are invisible. You ever, friends getting in an argument, it makes no sense why they're even in an argument. Rift, division, strife among staff or a company or believers or a husband and a wife, and it's silly. What are you going to fight for? It's silly. Don't underestimate the powers of darkness to divide and to destroy. Jesus said, watch out. Judas, though, he doesn't think like that. In Galatians 6, verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Don't trick yourself. You're not going to get away with making fun of God. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. That's where Judas is at. He was trying to melt the ministry literally for 3.5 years. The Bible tells us that Judas was found with his hand in the money bag. Number three, the difference between you and a Judas is that you've surrendered to Christ. Judas can't. It's not that he doesn't have the ability. He can't. He doesn't want to. But you, on the other hand, Christian, you've surrendered to Christ. Now listen, the word surrender gets a lot of people up in arms. What do you mean? I don't surrender to nothing. Yeah, you do. I choose to be careful to whom or what I surrender to. Okay? I surrender to the Lord, and I have my wife believe that I surrender to her. No, I'm kidding. It's always wiser to surrender to her too. Hey, listen. The Christian has surrendered to Christ. Look at verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw away, 40 to 50 yards away, and he knelt down. This is Jesus, the Son of God, kneeling down and praying. And he says, verse 42, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Look at verse 43. "Instantly, then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him." I want you to mark this for a moment. Surrendering. What is Jesus doing? Here is God in human flesh, walking among men, going to the cross. Jesus says, "Father, if it's your will, remove this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done." Now look, I want you to hear this loud and clear. You guys listening over here? How about over here? Okay, check this out. This is important. I'm going to give you two answers. One is prevailing. The other one is a little deeper. So put your thinking caps on. When Jesus said, "Father, remove this cup from me," it is true that you can take that verse, and Jesus is saying, if salvation can be done any other way, Father, then let that other way be done. Most scholars will interpret it that way, and I'm not saying it's wrong. I will say it myself. It is accurate. Jesus is saying, "Father, take this cup from me." Why do we think that way? Because the Bible teaches us, both in the Psalms and in the New Testament, and for that matter, the whole of the Old Testament, that the Messiah would drink the cup of the wrath of Almighty God in our place, right? The Bible says that all of us are worthy of the judgment of God. That is, when we die, we be judged by God, and there's no mercy, there's no forgiveness, pure judgment based upon his justice. Yikes. But Jesus steps in, and that's why he went to the cross. He took all that at the cross so that when you die, Christian, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord, says the Bible. You breathe your last here and you breathe your next there. Boom. Why? Because Jesus suffered at the cross. He paid the price. You, listen to this. Hello. This is awesome. Your consciousness, your spirit, your soul, you will never see the grave. Listen to me. You will never see hell. You will never see darkness. You will never see death. The way that the Bible speaks. Does it prevent you from getting hit by a truck? No. Does it prevent you from having a heart attack? No. But that now, that becomes a passageway into the presence of God. Your soul, your thinking, your spirit never dies. The moment that truck blows that intersection and you go, "Jesus!" the moment you die, you're in the presence of God. You're going, "Wow! What in the world's going on? This is amazing." Listen, that's not true for the unbeliever. That's not true for those outside of Christ. He's the ticket. He's the key. You're all excited about this. It is the reason why I'm alive. And is your soul right with God? Listen to this. Yes, Jesus paid the price. Number two, think. Didn't Jesus say that when I pray or when I talk to the Father, he hears everything? Jesus said, that's John's gospel. Didn't the Father say that he always listens to the Son and he's well pleased with the Son and this is my Son, obey him, follow him? Yep. Are you telling me then that if Jesus says, "Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me," that Jesus is not getting his prayer answered? Oh no, he's getting his prayer answered. You say, what are you suggesting? I am suggesting, number one, that Jesus did pay the price for all of our sins at the cross. But according to our chapter where we're at right now, he hasn't made it to the cross yet. Are you with me? So here's number two. He is within eyeshot of Golgotha. You know what Golgotha is? Golgotha is the place of the skull. Calvary is another word for Golgotha, Calvary. You're sitting in Calvary Chapel. Calvary, Golgotha is at Mount Moriah. The place of the skull. You're sitting in Skull Chapel. Doesn't that sound great? I'm going to go to Calvary Chapel today. You're what? You're going to Skull Chapel. Hey, matey! Maybe that should be our new logo, huh? A skull. Jesus was crucified on Golgotha, the place of the skull. The face of that mountain looks like a skull, even to this day. And so Jesus, he can see it. From Gethsemane, you can see it. Could it be possible that Jesus, because listen to this, mark your Bibles, Bible students, Mark 14:33, and he took Peter, James, and John with him a little further, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed. The word in Greek, sorrowful, even unto death, the word means that Jesus was so filled with sorrow that it could kill him. It could have been fatal to him. We don't even know what that's like, friends. We don't know what it's like to be that sorrowful, that the sorrow could be fatal. That's what the word means. I'm so sorry and sad and moved with emotion that it's killing me. And he wasn't exaggerating. Mark 14:33 tells us. So check this out. I believe Jesus, in light of the context of this chapter, he's being betrayed. Soon his own disciples are going to abandon him. He's going to be all alone. He's surrounded, based upon Psalm 22, by the unbelieving world that will crucify him. And I believe Jesus is saying, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. I believe it's the cup of the fear of him not finishing the mission. I believe that he's thinking, I've been completely abandoned. Remember, he's 100% God and 100% man. He goes to that garden to pray. Well, what do you think he went to pray? I already know why he went to pray. It is burdened on his heart, and he says, oh, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. But not my will, your will be done. And instantly an angel comes and strengthens him. I believe Jesus is saying, Father, I have lived for this moment. Listen, didn't he tell the disciples for over a year now, I will go to Jerusalem, I will be beaten, I will be crucified, but on the third day be resurrected from the dead. Has he not been saying that? You think he's backing away from the cross, that he's scared of the cross? There's no way. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus embraced the cross. In fact, Peter soon will try to rescue him from the cross. And Jesus says, no, Peter, put away your sword. He's got a date on the cross. Oh no, he's not afraid of the cross. I think he prays with such sorrow and agony. Father, I can see my victory is only an eighth of a mile away. Don't let Judas, don't let these sweet but knuckle-headed disciples mess it up. Don't let Rome mess it up. It's his humanity crying out. But remember, he's totally God. And I believe the Father answered his prayer. I believe the Father always answers the prayers of his Son.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation called You and a Judas. It's actually a mini-series taken from part of Luke's New Testament narrative, chapter 22. Part of our teacher's verse-by-verse through this eyewitness account, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, of course, this means that we have just two more chapters to go in studying this New Testament narrative. If you've just recently made Real Radio part of your day, you may be interested in what we're currently making available. This entire series through Luke on two MP3 CDs for a cost of $30. It's comprised of 141 complete messages by Pastor Jack. And really, to learn the importance of internalizing this first century historical narrative, go to realradioactive.org and click where it says simply, The Gospel of Luke, realradioactive.org. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. If you'd like to do things the traditional way, here's our mailing address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.